Matthew 18 and 1, when we begin, we're going to be talking about greatness in the kingdom of God. Greatness. Greatness, honored, respected, authority, greatness. Greatness in the kingdom. How does it come? Why does it come? What is it about the spirit that operates in you of Jesus Christ that demands the respect of sinner and believer alike? Demands respect from principalities and powers. So what is it and how does it come? Unto him. Who is the greatest? Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Who has most honor? Who has most respect? Who has most authority? Who is great? We want to know. And notice what Jesus did. Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them and said, Verily, truly, I say unto you, except you be converted, number one and two, become as little children, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Stop. Now, isn't it amazing that they asked Jesus who was greatest in the kingdom? They ask him. And isn't it amazing of all things that Jesus took a child and set him in the midst of them? And what amazes me even more than that is that he used this little child to illustrate greatness in the kingdom of God. Now, I'm not going to lie to you and fall into some false humility. You know, I'm not going to do it. Because I know God has called me to do something in the kingdom of God. But I know more than that. See, I know that he's called you to do something in the kingdom. And the one thing I found out is God don't have any pets. And I don't care what your name is. You're going to draw close to God. You're going to go through the same mill. And I love it. Whether it be apostle, prophet, teacher, preacher, evangelist, miracle worker, healer, helps governments, diversities of tongues, you are a member in particular, called by God, you and you alone, to fulfill your prospective place in the kingdom of God. Well, then what denotes this greatness in his kingdom? I'm not going to lie to you and tell you that I do not want to fulfill to absolute maximum capacity the position that he's called me to fulfill in his body. Whether it be helps, governments, miracle worker. So I'm not going to lie to you. I don't ask much. But I'm an evangelist with two anointings. One is the perfecting of the saints, which has happened in you right now as you're sitting in your chair. For the apostle, prophet, teacher, preacher, and evangelist is given for the maturing and the perfecting of the saints. Not only your pastor, which is in that lineup, is given to you for that maturing, but I, the evangelist, am also given to you. I belong to you for the same reason. My dual anointing also demands the evangelism of the lost. I have two. Neither one will leave me alone. I'm not asking much. All I want to do is cut a swath a yard deep, a mile wide, around the world two or three times. Take a few million home with me. Now, is that too much to ask? Why are you asking? See, what denotes greatness in the kingdom of God? He says, unless you humble yourself, becometh this little child. What an amazing thing to say. They were asking for greatness. Who is honcho in the kingdom? And he says, you got to humble yourself like this little child. They said, now wait a minute. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, they don't act like that at all. What are you talking about? What do you mean, humble yourself as a little child? What are you talking about? But wouldn't that launch you into doing a study on what a little child's like? If you knew that greatness in the kingdom, that is maximum fulfillment of what he called you to do, authority, absolute authority in the kingdom of God, authority over principalities and over powers, authority to complete what God has called you to do. Well, wouldn't that cause you to do a study? I mean a study on a little child, if this fulfillment depended upon it. Well, I've been blessed. After we had three of our own, my wife went out and got a couple of more. You know, I've studied little children ever since we've been married. And if I don't stop her, she's going to go get a couple more. I'll be studying them all my life. You know, I'm going to find out what greatness is in the kingdom. I don't send them home with our kids. We're not grandparents. They stay with us. I can study them all the time. I have found out that he says, lest you be converted, number one, and two, becomest this little child. You know what that tells me? That tells me that when I was born again, converted, I came into the world as a strapping youngster. And as I studied a little child, I thought, God, what is it about him that you do want us to be? I mean, what is it? And so I took the traditional view for a while.
Well, what is a little child like?
Well, a little child, what's a little child like? They said, well, a little child is, he's trusting. He's all trusting. And the example I heard the most was you can set him on a platform or something, say jump, he'll jump trustingly into your arms, but just miss him once. You know? Well, as I got into it a little bit further, I found a more valuable attribute of a child. A more valuable. How many ever had your kid get into a fight with a neighbor's kid? And then it drug you into it. And you was fighting with the parents. The problem is, 30 minutes later, the kids have made up because a child's very quick to forgive, but you lasted a year. So a little child is most definitely so, so very quick to forgive, to repent. That is one attribute of a child. The second attribute, unless you be converted and becomest this little child. When I was born again, it wasn't very long after I was born again, I was filled with the Holy Ghost and come out a tongue talker. I learned how to talk in the Spirit. And here I was, full of the Holy Ghost, my teacher, the tongue talker when he came on me. Ultra holy. Holy. Proved I was holy by putting everybody else down. It made me higher now. I was holy. Talked with tongues. Nobody else is hardly saved. And I thought, yeah, you talk in tongues, you okay. Because you got the teacher on the inside. But there's people that talk with tongues. Did I mean a guy can get up and say, look, you all run off to Guyana with me and we'll drink arsenic. and we'll be okay. And never know when the guy slipped over the line. Because not only do you have your teacher on the inside of you, you got to learn how to listen to him. And that's the way a strapping youngster is. He is 1,000% teachable. He'll eat anything that you'll give him. So another attribute of a child is he is 1,000% teachable. If you tell him A is A, A is A. You tell him 2 and 2 is 3. He'll believe you until he goes to school. Then he'll probably just think you're innocent and dumb. But a child is 1,000% teachable. And that's what he said, unless you humble yourself as this little child, that is to become 1,000% teachable. See, teachable, teachable.
How do you know that's what it means?
Elementary, Watson. Look at the next verse. Whosoever, therefore, shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, because he is 1,000% teachable. He is quick to forgive, and he is trusting. He is all trusting. And that's why he said what he did in the 5th verse. And whoso shall receive one such little child, a humble, teachable, quick to forgive, all-trusting child in my name, he receives me. Can you understand what he's saying? Can you understand that you get a little teachable one on your hands, that he said it is the same as receiving Jesus? You know, what can a man say about something like that? Somewhere along the progression of this teaching that Jesus was doing, we went from the position of being the humble, little, all-trusting, teachable child to the one who is receiving the child who is 100% teachable. And he says, whether you be the child or have become the one who's receiving the child, he says, you take heed. Because it is the same as receiving Jesus. And that's why he put this stiff warning in the next verse. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones, that is to put a stumbling block, an offensive stumbling block, usually in the area of teaching him something that is not God, that you are claiming is, that puts a stumbling block in front of him that holds him where he is until he ends up fruitless. So he said, whoso offends one of these little ones, he said, you better look out because you're offending Jesus. Now, I'm going to have to stop and say this. Man, I have been through an experience. I've been gone. I've been gone and God has had me before him again. And I've explained this to you many, many times. There's something inside of me that will not leave me alone. There's something out there to be had. That I, or nobody else that I've ever talked to, knows how to have it. God told me there's no use trying to go to anybody anymore. Or think that I'm not teachable. He said, I've been to them. There is a realm that God's wanting to bring here. My God. You'd think the book of Acts came alive again. You'd think I can't get near the meeting. Why? It'd be a football game simulated. Couldn't even get close enough to park. You'd have to lay you sick in the street. He's wanting to do it again. I went before God, you know, wanting my mountain to move and get it out of my way. like every time before, I entered into it about half deceived. You know, God, the problem must be with you because you're not the one moving. Move the mountain out of my way. I said, can't, son. You the mountain. I thought he was going to reveal majestic things. And all he did was showed me what was wrong with me. John 4:12 says, no man has seen God at any time. And verily, he says, his love is perfected in you and I, and that he does dwell in us if we love one another. Haven't had problem loving God. Had problems loving people. When I found out I could only go so far in God, because you come up against a perimeter that brings you to a stop unless you're willing to absolutely perfect his love in you. And the only way that'll be perfected is your dealings then with other people as we love one another. That denotes serving. And he said to the mother of the children of Zebedee, and he said to the 10 disciples who were moved with indignation at the request of Zebedee's children's mother, that her sons sat at a position of authority on the left and right hand of Jesus when he entered into his kingdom. Well, she thought it'd be a natural kingdom. She thought he's going to overthrow the Roman Empire. She thought that her two sons would have a mighty position of authority right next to Jesus. And it made the other 10 so mad that it moved them with indignation. Jesus called them over, and they never mentioned it again. He says, among the Gentiles, the princesses of the Gentiles. He said, they exercise dominion over the Gentiles, and they do it by force. And then there's the great ones that have authority over the princesses. They have this great authority and they execute it by force. He said, the kingdom of God, authority, greatness, it shall not be so, for it does not come that way. He said, he that is great among you, let him be your minister. And he that's chiefest, as high as you can go in God, minister or not, he that has the greatest authority, the highest ranking position, he'll be servant of all. Greatness in the kingdom don't come no other way. So many days into this thing, he came into my room, not physical presence. Good Lord, he came in the anointing. It got a hold of me like nothing had ever got a hold of me before. He said to me, he said, son, by grace and faith in it, do you have access into this righteousness whereby you stand? Now, he didn't use King James on me, but he said, it is by faith you have access to this grace wherein you stand. And he says, grace, it will cover a multitude of faults and a multitude of sins. And it covers us in righteousness while we operate as a human being with 1,000,001 faults. And he said, son, that same grace will reign as a priest and a king in righteousness in this life. He said, and I'm talking about reign. And he wiped my slate squeaky clean. everything that had been held against me, every fault, everything I did wrong in my family and raising my family, every wrong move I made, every wrong judgment. He wiped it so clean, the feeling of it came in on the inside of me, and I never felt nothing like that for 100 years. And I knew it was necessary, but I didn't know why. 3 to 4 days later, repentance. Repentance came so heavy that I cried so hard. Had he not first established me on my righteous rock, I don't know if I'd have been able to survive, because I cried until I was dry. I was so sorry. And if you ask him what's wrong, and you don't think he can show it, do you? Trust me. Trust me. Well, now the greater understanding of these verses are coming. Somewhere along the line, this great authority, this respect demanded by principalities and powers, a total spirit of accuracy, because you're being taught by the Spirit, because you've humbled yourself until you even become a servant teacher and get the privilege of receiving little ones that are so hungry. And I'm going to close in a minute. So I feel him stirring another way. 4 or 5 years ago, when he was trying to get this over to me, he showed me this last part, and I'll stop. 7th verse. Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come, but woe unto the man by whom offenses cometh, or the man that's causing these little trusting, teachable children to fall. Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off and cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed, rather than having 2 hands or 2 feet, and to be cast into everlasting fire. If thine eye offend thee, pluck it out, cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with 1 eye, rather having 2 eyes, and be cast into hell's fire. So take heed that you despise not even one of these little ones. For I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. In other words, there is an angel standing in the presence of God on the behalf of every little trusting, all forgiving, all teachable little one that has been born again. He said, take heed. They don't like it. Well, that wasn't what we was after. You having a good time? How many of you thinking? He says, I hear gears. I hear gears turning. You thinking? He said, if your eye offends you, plug it out. If your hand or foot offends you, cut them off. Oh, we know he's not talking about the literal hand and foot now, don't we? Don't we? That'd be stupid. This is the temple of God. Defile it. Defile it with a long tongue. Let your tongue grow 2 or 3 feet longer than your mouth. Let's come out. Defile it. Sit in the front room. Lick a spoon in the kitchen. Defilement, defilement. Well, there's other ways. You know, you can destroy your body through drugs, liquor, dastardly cigarettes, dastardly chewing tobacco. You can. In this temple God was given to you, it's a perfect piece of machinery. And it is meant to serve you as you serve God. And he made provisions for it, did he not?
Of course he did.
Well, what if I don't get healed?
You keep on, you will.
Did I do something wrong?
Not necessarily. You could have did something right. Made the devil mad. I make him mad all the time. When I do, I find out how much power he still has in my life. Authority is an authority until you can execute it. You can say all you want about it. Execute it, and buddy, you got it. The authority is...
How much authority do you have?
Well, I don't know. I'll tell you when I stop him. I'll tell you how long it took me.
What's he doing?
Well, he nibbles here, nibbles there. I don't like it.
Why don't you stop him?
Well, I told him to quit. Did he? Not yet. This is your hand offending? Well, he's not talking about your literal defilement of the hand. Let me tell you what he's talking about. He's talking about flesh. The operation of carnality of flesh. He said, you take heed that you offend not one of these little ones. It's woe unto the man. Woe unto the man by whom these offenses come. Therefore, if your hand offends you, cut it off. He's talking about the operation of the flesh. The things in you that are offensive. Now, how'd you find this out? Through a vision. You know, sometimes my lightning quick mind even scares me. He has to get ABC blocks out and say, do you got it yet, Roberson? Now you're not. You know. Then comes the visions if the blocks don't work. And they're black and white, and if they don't work, they come in color. You know, but anyway, he eventually gets it over, because he that hungers and thirsts after righteousness, he shall be filled again and again and again and again. No good thing is hid, and not from me. And if there's anything I know that. I know if I don't have it, I know where I can get it. And that has been invaluable. If you've ever sat in these services, you know how to get it. So what's he talking about then? I was meditating in my office late into the night. I had the office in the house in Medford, Oregon, late into the night. Had my feet propped up on my desk, leaning back, meditating, and drifted off. Of course, you've never done that. Trying to get past that one verse, I said, what you talking about here, God? All of it. I mean, here all of a sudden you say, whosoever offends a little one, and then you said, if your hand offends you, cut it off. What in the world does that have to do with offending a little one? You know, now you're telling us to cut our hand off. What are you talking about? And then I drifted off, and what brought me out of my slumber was the vision. And somehow I was in a car racing up a dirt road, and I don't know how I did it, but I run off the dirt road and the car tipped over and it somehow pinned my hand under it, and then it caught on fire. And it was burning, and I knew that I had approximately 30 seconds to decide whether to stay there and die in the explosion or to cut my hand off, which I could not pull out. Well, I made the decision to dismember. Don't ask me where the knife come from. This was a vision. I reached in my pocket, got my knife out, and it was pretty vivid. He wanted me to remember. I cut to the bone and snapped it. All the way around, snapped it. I was running from the wreck, holding my arm, and then it exploded and I came out of it. And then coming out of it, he began to talk to me about the revelation involved in it. He said, son, how many times has a person called upon or has been dismembered? It's not too often. It's not too often. He said, I want you to look at the things that are offensive in your life. I want you to look at the things that are wrong.
in the same light, in the same magnitude. To become that servant, he said, at any cost, cut it off. Get rid of it.
You say, well, what if I don't?
Then you'll always have the servants looking after you. Will you make it? God, yes, you're going to make it. Redemption isn't based on your works. Redemption is based on you receiving by faith the grace that he did for you through the cross. You can't earn it. You didn't deserve it. But yet it is an act of faith that appropriates this in your life. That gets you to heaven. Everything else you do is born out of love. Because nothing can be earned. But thank God for you hungry ones that he has outlined a way to become the highest form of servant that there is. And he called that greatness in the kingdom.